Good morning, everyone. Thank you for meeting together again. And while this is so much not what we had hoped for at this time, we are grateful that God has provided ways for us to still keep in touch. So let's keep encouraging one another and our neighbors through phone calls, through acts of kindness, and through holding one another up in prayer. This morning, we want to remember especially Elma Kaler and her family in the coming months as they deal with Elma's diagnosis of a brain tumor. Let's keep her in our prayers. And she does continue to welcome visitors, but please contact her daughter, Violet, to see if she's available. 2 weeks from now, May 31st, will be Pentecost Sunday. Usually we have our baptism and communion service on this day. Rudy has continued to meet with the catechism class, but given our current situation, we will postpone the baptism service until we're able to meet together as a church family once again. In the meantime, please support these young people in your prayers. Those seeking baptism are Gary Klippenstein, Kayla Miller, Jonah Ginter, Cynthia Cron, and Kirby Sawatsky. In the mid-17th century, there was a humble monk who went by the name of Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. In his monastery, Brother Lawrence worked primarily in the kitchen and later in the shoe repair shop. Both were pretty humble tasks. Yet his approach to worship left an enormous impact on the lives of many around him. In his seeking after God, Brother Lawrence made it his goal to try to be in constant awareness of the presence of God around him. This dramatically influenced how he treated those around him and the kind of joy with which he lived his life. Last week, Rudy reminded us that if we live out our days unaware of God's presence, it causes inconsistency and incongruity in our lives. We live differently when we are aware of His presence with us. How would my actions, my relationships, and my focus change if I lived in the daily awareness that I was in the presence of a loving God? Could we bow for prayer? Jesus, we are so thankful that you are Emmanuel, God with us. May every part of our lives be a living act of worship for you. Amen. I'd like to invite Cassie Giesbrecht to lead us in singing.
Good morning, everybody. I just want to welcome you here to this audio recording. I'm going to start with a few songs that talk about praise. And Walter's going to be talking a little bit about how our worship should be a daily thing, not just a Sunday morning thing. And so I just want to read a few verses here from Romans 12. This is in the Message, so you might not have heard it this way before. This is Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I just want to focus on the first part of that. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So I hope these songs can help you focus on what that looks like in your life. We'll start with praise him, and then I'm going to play Today, Brian Dirksen's version of that.
Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise.
Could we bow to pray? Lord, we are so grateful for your faithfulness to us in this time of uncertainty. While this pandemic forces many unwelcome changes on us, we can know that you are faithful and true. You are a shelter in the time of storm. We hold up to you in prayer those who need your healing and those who need your protection. And so we lift up this morning our seniors in our world who are vulnerable during this pandemic. Keep them safe, Lord, especially those in personal care homes and those who care for them. We pray for your peace for Elma Kaler and her family as they deal with difficult news regarding her health. We ask for your special protection over those who work in hospitals and in essential services, and for those who live in refugee camps where medical help is scarce. We also ask that you give our government leaders your wisdom as they make decisions about how to keep us all safe. Lord, we ask for your protection over those who are preparing to publicly give witness to their faith in Jesus through baptism. We ask that you would guard their hearts and minds during this time. As we near a time of transition for our church family, would you raise up a godly leader to step into the pastoral role in the coming year? Guide the search committee as they seek who you are calling to lead our congregation. During this time of change and uncertainty, may many come to recognize their need for you. Do something new in our midst, Lord. Amen. I'd like to invite Cassie to once again lead us in singing.
Of praise. give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your
For our scripture this morning, Walter has chosen Psalm 150. This is the final psalm in the collection of psalms, and it's a psalm of praise. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'd like to invite Walter now to give us his message.
There is a lot that is said about the subject of worship, some helpful, some not. And as I've looked more at what the Bible says about the topic, the more convinced I am that a lot of our use of the term worship is not complete. There is a short reading about worship by Joel Byrne from Manchester, England. He says, first of all, the term worship. This is often used to describe a time of singing in church, like, we're going to have a time of worship, or the church itself, worship service. Understand the Hebrew and Greek words usually translated as worship are best described as the action of bowing down or prostrating yourself before God. So on the surface, worship seems like an explicit action of honoring God for who he is, an obvious act that clearly proclaims God's greatness and that he is deserving of worship. However, all the way through the Old Testament, God makes it clear that occasional, explicit actions of worship are not enough. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, Israelites are called on to worship no one but the Lord God. Later in the law, the extent of this worship is clear. It is to be with everything. As the Bible story progresses through Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and the Kings, it becomes clear that the people of God are not giving God the worship he deserves. In the books Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many of the other prophets, we see the people of Israel actively involved in idol worship, and yet maintaining the pretense of worshiping the Lord God. In Isaiah 29:13, God levels the charge that his people worship him with their lips, and yet their hearts are a very long way off. In Romans 12:1-2, Paul calls on the Roman church to give God the worship he deserves by giving themselves as a living sacrifice. This is their spiritual worship. It's clear, like for the people of Israel, that worship is supposed to be a whole of life thing, not just something we do in church. In fact, what we do in church when we sing and meet together should be the outpouring, the symptom of what is going on the rest of the time, a life that glorifies and honors God as he deserves all the time, not just a token couple of hours on a Sunday morning or evening. And so I find the phrase, a time of worship, is extremely unhelpful because there shouldn't be a time when we don't worship. Using worship just to describe our singing is to capture what is actually just a very small part of our worship. But even more than that, I can't help thinking that by using the term worship in such a limited way to mean just our singing or our church meeting, aren't we in danger of our words starting to reflect the reality? Will our worship become just our time of singing and the rest of the week we just fit in with the world around us? Will we fall into the same trap as Israel in Isaiah's time, where our lips give praise to God and yet our hearts are somewhere else, completely different? Secondly, the term worship leader. This is often used to describe the person who leads a band in church or who usually starts the service or leads the singing of praises to God in a church meeting and will often link songs together with prayers, thoughts, and reading from Scripture. This is a valuable role, and if done well and sensitively, it can be a great use of music and reflection to help people worship God through these songs. However, it seems to be a common belief that the role of the worship leader or worship band is to create an atmosphere where people can draw close to God and worship him. In fact, the very term worship leader carries the assumption that it is their job to lead people to worship God or even to make worship of God possible. Of course, we can all be encouraging one another to worship God in our day-to-day lives, but there is only one person who makes worship of God possible, who can draw us into God's presence to worship him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:10 makes it clear that Jesus, in his role as perfect great high priest and perfect once-for-all sacrifice, is the one who draws people into God's presence. Before this, our sinfulness, our uncleanness cuts us off from God. It means we cannot worship God. Christ, by paying the price for our sin, removes this barrier and enables us to come into God's presence and worship him. Without the death of Jesus, we cannot worship God. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the one who makes worship possible. He is the one true worship leader. Like I said earlier, we can encourage one another to worship God. We are not drawn into God's presence by our worship. We are drawn into God's presence through Christ. We are drawn into God's presence through Christ so that we can worship God as he deserves. I think the trouble is that the tremendous feeling, the buzz, that we can get from great live music, that can be confused for thinking, I am close to God now. We are close to God already if we are trusting in God through Christ. Having said this, music does have a tremendous emotional power, and so a good song with words focused on who God is and what he has done, when it is played well, that can help to bring my feelings in line with the truth of the gospel, of who God is and what he has done. It would be a shame to be singing Amazing Grace or In Christ Alone or Blessed Be Your Name in a completely emotionless state. Often, the problem with our worship is that we forget what good news it is to be a child of God. What a joyful thing to be saved by Christ and able to call the Lord God our Creator, Father. We need to be reminded when we're down, when we're feeling a bit depressed or things aren't going right, that God is still worthy of our praise and worship. And music can help to lift us emotionally, to reflect the truth of the words of the song and others around us. Singing these great truths can encourage us that God is great and worthy of everything. Those were some of Joel Byrne's words that I thought we could relate. Humans are instinctively worshiping creatures. The psalmist expressed this when he wrote, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Cicero, in the first century BC, observed that religion, regardless of its form, was a universal trait of man. Seeing that people are going to worship something or someone, we should ask, what is worship? Whom and how shall we worship? What constitutes a biblical worship service? And most importantly, will we be true worshipers? Christ commanded that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship the Lord in spirit and truth? The phrase worship in spirit and truth comes from John 4:6-30, during Jesus' conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. It was well known that Jews worshipped God at Jerusalem and Samaritans worshipped him at Mount Gerizim. The woman asked Jesus which was the right place to worship, and he responded by telling her that a time was coming very soon when true worshipers would not worship according to a location, but they would worship the Father in spirit and truth. He was implying that under the soon-to-be-established new covenant in Jesus' blood, location would no longer be an issue because the Holy Spirit would be with every believer, no matter where they were. The new covenant, in which salvation, atonement for sin, and intimacy with God would depend on faith in Christ, replaced the old covenant, which was the Mosaic covenant, and the Mosaic law dictated specific times, places, and ways that were deemed appropriate for worship. When those ways were violated, it was very serious and could even result in death. But Jesus ushered in the new covenant, in which man would no longer be responsible to carry out the Mosaic law in order to be pure before God. Instead, the purity of Jesus could be applied through faith to all who would believe. Under the new covenant, specific locations would not be necessary. A person would only need to worship in truth and in spirit. True worship is something that flows from the human heart or human spirit as a result of revelation. Truth is revealed to the heart by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Isaiah prophesied about God's chosen servant, who was Jesus Christ, calling him a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. Just as Jesus chose to reveal himself as the Messiah to the woman at the well, God reveals himself to each of us in his time. The result of seeing God clearly is worship, because he is glorious. Oftentimes, men offer worship to God out of a sense of duty or in expectation of a blessing, or as a result of being taught a tradition. None of these types of worship are done in spirit and in truth. They are done for human ends, by human means. True worship is given from the human spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit and in knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Paul explained that we worship by the Spirit of God who glory in Christ Jesus in Philippians 3:3, meaning that true worship comes only from those who have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit living in their hearts. Worshiping in spirit also refers to having the proper heart attitude, not simply adhering to rites and rituals. To worship in truth means to worship according to what God has revealed about himself in Scripture. In order for our worship to be biblical, it must abide within the doctrine of Christ. True worship relies on the instructions given in the Bible. The first century church engaged in several devotional acts in their worship services, from which we can determine what comprises a truly biblical worship service. The communion supper was observed. Prayers were offered up. Songs were sung to the glory of God. A collection was taken. The scriptures were read and the word of God was proclaimed. So, how much of a priority should worship be? Here is a short story that might help explain this. James wanted to be a great football player. He dreamed of making great plays and leading his team to victory. With such a goal, you would think that James would be a frequent visitor to the gym. After all the other athletes at his school were. They got up early, way before the classmates even thought about stirring, to work out. They jogged after school. Their entire lives revolved around staying in shape and preparing for the next football game. But James didn't do these things. He never seemed to have time to work out. When he showed up to practice, the drills completely exhausted him. Maybe he just wasn't as talented as the others. He kept telling everyone he knew that he wanted to get better, and he was tired of not being able to keep up. Yet, he didn't really want to put in the effort. "James, is football something worth pursuing?" his coach asked him one day. "Of course," James replied quickly. "Then live like it," the coach replied. Just like that, James realized that all his excuses were just that, excuses. He slowly started to work out, but it wasn't easy. Why did it seem like his muscles built themselves so slowly, and that if he missed a few days, it was even harder? Yet slowly, imperceptibly sometimes, James' muscles changed. And one day he surprised himself by being able to keep up on the football field. Here's a thought. What would it look like if we trained spiritually as seriously as athletes do physically? By reading the word, praying, trusting, praising, and worshiping God, running to Jesus, etc. He is worth it. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-25 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So how much should worship be a priority? Answer: if someone were to save your life, gratitude would be the response. When we are given a gift that we could never afford, we make our appreciation known. Worship is the expression of that gratitude and appreciation. God came as Jesus to save us. His love is without condition. Our worship recognizes his authority as creator of our universe as well as the savior of our souls. Worship, therefore, is of the highest priority for the believer as well as the corporate church. The definition of worship has said to be, "Worship is our proper response to God's self-revelation." Christianity is unique among religions in that it is based upon a personal relationship with God. Exodus 34:14 says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." The core of our faith is a personal interaction with our Creator. Worship is an act of celebrating that personal relationship. Through worship, we communicate with our God. Through worship, we acknowledge his lordship and divinity. Whether expressed through music, shouting, prayer, or other means, worship is, at its core, the expression of intimacy with God. While we are to live in obedience to God's commands, it is not a cold, mindless obedience that he desires. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." The church is the collection of all who call on the name of God, taking advantage of the grace offered to us through the death of Jesus on the cross. We are told to make disciples and to live in obedience to the commands of God. 1 John 3:24, "Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them." Each member of the church is called to worship God. Each of us is to spend time in prayer, speaking to God from the heart. We are to read his words in the scriptures and meditate on them in our hearts. Private time of worship is essential to our personal spiritual maturity. As a body of believers, we are to be consistently involved in worship through the singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, through prayer, through gaining knowledge of the Word, and through the exercise of our spiritual gifts for the benefit of the Church and the Kingdom of God. Worship is of the highest priority for the Church. The Communion Supper commemorates Jesus' death until he returns. Prayer should be directed only to God. Most importantly, our prayers must be in harmony with the will of God. In our worship, we should sing. The Apostle Paul commands us to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing to the Lord and to one another conveys truth set to music. When we sing to the Lord, we must remember that we are not wondering whether or not we like that song. We must remember to wonder whether God loves our worship and song. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable unto God. Part of true biblical worship is giving an offering, as Paul instructed the Corinthian church. Now about the collection of God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Our regular giving for the support of the Lord's work is a serious responsibility. The opportunity to give should be viewed as a thrilling blessing, not as a burdensome matter for grumbling. Preaching and teaching are major ingredients of true biblical worship. Our teaching must be the Scriptures alone, the only means of equipping believers for life and godliness. The godly preacher or teacher will teach only from the Word and rely on the Spirit of God to do his work in the minds and hearts of his listeners. As Paul reminded Timothy, preach the Word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. A church gathering that does not include the Word of God is not a biblical worship service. The subject of worship can't ignore the many psalms of praise that are written for us to proclaim back to God. I picked Psalm 150 for the scripture reading, not because it is the last one, but rather it seems to be the climax of praise for the whole book. Have you ever noticed the general advance which is presented in the book of Psalms, from the confessions, prayers, and conflicts of the earlier parts of the book to the truly sublime outburst of praise which, in the 150th Psalm, crowns the whole and leaves us purely praising the Lord in an endless hallelujah. This advance, checked and broken at times, going back and standing still, and then pressing forward again, is a reflection of all the Christian life, and is specially to be observed in the life of prayer. Firstly, as a general rule, it is likely that the life of prayer finds its earliest expression in asking God for earthly gifts, deliverances, and helps. Some never pass beyond this stage. We might say, I'm in pain. I cry out to God to relieve me. I want greatly to do well on an exam, and I pray about it. My mother or father is ill, and I implore God to heal. I have financial difficulties, and I pray that God would help me in some unexpected way. Definite petition for tangible earthly good is the first step of prayer. Time may pass on in a believer's life and brings the strange experience of a soul's awakening, and the thought of spiritual reality surrounding the heart is made aware. I learn that I have sinned and that God is holy. Judgment to come is a real thing. I am to live forever. Where will that be? And so I cry out that God be merciful to me, a sinner. I ask for a gift, but now it is no earthly blessing that I crave, but the life for my sinful soul. This is a prayer for any season of life. As we go on, the fact is observed that earthly petitions in our prayers form a smaller proportion of our prayers. There are other things that are more pressing. There comes a long period of conflict and of self-development under the Holy Spirit's direction and help. A life of holiness, a time of discipline, bearing the image of God, temptation, fall, and rising again, of growing in the knowledge and experience. We ask God to teach me the way I should go and guide me with your eye. In the book of Psalms, you find every variety of life and emotion. Up to this stage, prayer is for our own selves, our body, soul, spirit. Now sympathy and love grow, which is a direct result of the grace which has been given. We develop a habit of intercession, first for our loved ones, then fellow church members, then peers at work, and then we start interceding for those that we find difficult. We pray for our government, and as we grow in our compassion for the lost, we find our relationship with Christ ever dearer and closer. We find ourselves ever praising and glorifying God despite the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We begin to understand our God, that He is holy, sovereign, and in total control. We have yielded completely to His plan and trusted Him fully. We desire to honor and praise Him. We have lived through the Psalms, so to speak, and realized that God is so worthy of praise. And so, just like the last five chapters of the Psalms, there are no petitions of self or lifting us out of the pit. We want to just praise God and lift His name high. The course of our prayer, just like the course of the life of the writer of Psalms, ends with a great hallelujah. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. As we follow the pattern of true worship in Scripture, let us worship God with great passion. We must not convey to the world the impression that the worship of our God is a boring, lifeless ritual. We have been redeemed from sin. Let us therefore praise our Creator as His children who are grateful for His bountiful blessings. Let me end with this verse from Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Amen. And now a closing song.
In response, we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. In thinking about all the praising that we ought to be doing versus the faithfulness of God and His characteristics, the new mercy He shows us every day, and how perfect He is in His mercy and love and in His faithfulness. So let's just direct our focus onto Him.
Thank you.
Let us bow our heads in prayer for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.